you. Great. Well, it's great to be here with you and to share some recent events that have happened in my life and some of the things I've been thinking about and praying about, and I kind of brought it all together to share with you this morning. Eric, when he asked me to share, he asked, well, what topic you could share on whatever you want. I said, well, I have to share what's happening in my life. So that's what I'll do this morning. The title of my message is The Way of Jesus, Developing a Nonviolent Heart That Overcomes Evil. Developing a Nonviolent Heart That Overcomes Evil. It's probably, you've probably never heard a message like that or a title like that before. And it comes for probably the last 20 years. I've been, among other things, ministering with an organization called the International Turkey Network in the nation of Turkey, in the Islamic world as well, in the Middle East, but primarily in Turkey and how it relates to what God is doing in the Islamic world. And I'm really excited that you guys will be praying for Muslims. In February, the International Turkey Network, we had our annual conference. And for several years, God had been really speaking to me about what God is doing in the Middle East and what God is going to be doing. And it's probably the deepest prophetic word that I've ever received from the Lord over a period of time. Normally we think of a prophetic word coming kind of in an instantaneous way. It just comes to us when we speak it. But for me, this was 2 to 3 years of God really working deeply in my personal life and what I call creating a deep disorientation in my life, and then giving me a real sense that things were going to be happening in the Middle East. And so I opened up our conference with a message called God's Eternal Shaking, How Should We Respond? And in that message, I shared that I believe that God was in the process, or will be soon, shaking not only the earth, but the heavens in the Middle East. And in Turkey especially, as we were looking at that. And through that, it was God's ordained shaking. You know, sometimes we think when bad things happen in the world, whether in the political realm or the religious realm or in just social society, things begin to blow up, and we're going to see, that we often think, well, this is just a result of political and religious problems. But often, we have to look at it from redemptive purposes. That God is also involved in the world, and I believe in this time, is bringing about a redemptive shift in all of human history into a new day. And he's not only shaking the earth, nations, he's also shaking the heavens, which I believe is shaking the church. He's shaking the church in order to draw us back to his heart. And so this was in February that I gave this plenary message to this conference, and pretty much the whole conference was built around this theme. And at that time, again, for 20 years, we knew that there was tension in the Middle East. We knew that there were things happening in the Arab world, but nothing really had happened in Turkey yet. And I went to Turkey in May for a month. I was there for a month. And during that experience, everything broke loose. The Islamic government that was there has taken power over the last 10 years. And through a spontaneous protest of a very small number of people who had been gassed by the riot police came in and gassed them with tear gas, thousands and thousands and thousands of people came to the streets. And in an instant, all of Turkey was in a time of shaking. And it was very surreal for me because I had felt the shaking that was going to occur already. It was like experiencing something. It was like a dream or something you have. And then you wake up And then it begins to happen right before your eyes. And it's very hard to, and I was there through the whole initial 2 weeks when most of the violence was taking place. When the government, the Islamic government, sent the riot police out, and really through brutality, through most of the protesters were peaceful protesters, wanting their human rights back, wanting to throw off a lot of the dictatorship that the government was becoming, and very, very strongly promoting Islam in a very direct way in society. And they came in, and it was just totally brutal on what the government started doing, and it's still going on. But the thing is, I experienced this for the two weeks that I was there, and actually participated in some of the protests, and I'll share about some of that. But I brought some footage just to show you about what kind of brutality we're talking about. And for the kids, I don't know how to do this. It's going to be reality TV, so just to let you know that for those that have their kids here. So let's show that, and then leads me into some of my thinking on nonviolent resistance. This is the police attacking thousands and thousands of protesters in the center of Istanbul. Those are tear gas canisters. Children, mothers, ordinary people. It was a very strong youth movement. But all in this tear gas and all these canisters being shot are children as well. So this happened several times. This kind of event over a very short period of time. And immediately, the shaking began in Turkey. And through this process, I had to formulate a response. Especially in the church, I've been, going to Turkey for about 20 years, and many of the, especially the young Turkish Christians, knew that I was there, and many of them were looking for guidance. For some kind of, well, how are we to respond to something like this? For us in America, historically in our past, we've had this experience. But for most of us in our generation, in the last few generations, we never have ever experienced anything like this to this degree. But this is happening all over the world. And not only after 2 weeks after this event was taking place, we see what happened in Egypt. So God is shaking the heavens and the earth in Turkey and the Middle East. And I had to formulate some kind of response because younger Christian people were looking to me. Many of them were out or wanting to go out into these protests because they were wanting to, it was really a youth movement. It was really youth had been sitting on the sidelines, you know, drinking their Starbucks, hanging out at Starbucks, really weren't that politically involved until all of this broke out, and that sent them out into the streets. So The question is, how should Christians respond in the face of such blatant evil of violence against the dignity of people who God has created in His image? And I had to formulate something very quickly because, number one, I had never experienced anything like this before. But because of this prophetic word that literally was so deep within my being, and then experiencing it, and then people looking for me of what I thought, how should we respond? What does the Bible say? What would Jesus do? And I began to speak pretty boldly about the fact that there should be nonviolent resistance against this kind of brutality and violence and evil. It's evil. Against non-violent people that were just, again, women and children and youth that were just, thousands of them receiving this kind. There were rubber bullets putting people's eyes out. Those canisters that they were shooting were ripping people's heads open when they were hitting them. That was tear gas that literally people were choking. We don't even know what was in the tear gas. There's still question whether it was tainted with certain kinds of chemicals that would actually do deep damage within the lungs and these kind of things. So this morning, I would like to just share with you a little bit about my own thinking on what Jesus taught and what does the Bible say about how we are to address evil and violence in life. Now, many of us don't experience this. Okay, so when I came out of this, you kind of move into a different world, and the more I think about it, the reality is, though, life is full of conflict and forms of violence, whether it's anger or hatred or forms of violence. It's all around us. It takes on different forms. But it is because there's a cosmic war going on. Satan and all demonic powers are against the goodness and the love of God. In the same way, we are in a cosmic war of violence. And many of the things that we face within our own relationships and marriages and workplaces and just in general, there's conflict. So the question is, how are we to respond on a very practical level in developing what I call a non-violent response to the conflicts of life, even to what I call violence? Some of us call it anger or hatred, but it's really violence. Anger and hatred expressed is always expressed in violence, whether it's verbal or physical or in some other form. So there's three basic responses that we can take. One is that we can fight violence with violence. And one of the things, especially in a situation like this, you'll never win. Because that's what this kind of oppressive government, or even if you deal with people that are violent against you in some way, you will never win violence against violence. In this context, they want you to be violent toward the police. If you're violent towards the police or you try to defend yourself in some way, that justifies them using more violence. And one of the false lies that we have is that violence will somehow stop violence, and it will not. It will only create more violence. Conflict, responding to conflict with conflict, will always create more conflict. But this is the natural way of our hearts, really. If we are in a confrontational situation, and again, it could be in your marriage, it could be in just general relationships, it could be at your workplace, it could be with your neighbor, it could be whatever it might be, our natural response is not to respond in the opposite spirit of the other, but to respond in the same spirit. In other words, to lower ourselves to the same level of conflict. And it's a very natural element of our fallen heart. This is this is the natural response that we would want. If somebody hits us, it's the natural response to want to hit them back. So the first option to conflict and evil and violence is to respond in violence. But the Bible is very clear that we're not to respond or react to evil with evil, that anger never produces the righteousness of God, and hatred will only eat you up. It will never deal with the one that hates you. If you receive hatred by others, or it's expressed toward you, and you allow hatred to get root in your own heart, it will only destroy your heart. It's never really going to solve the problem of true hatred. You're not going to bring about peace. So the second option is what I call to respond to evil or nonviolence by passive non-resistance. And that is simply remaining silent, or submitting, or withdrawing, or surrendering, or not getting engaged at all, or doing nothing. And I've discovered, for example, in this case, this was an immediate question that many of the Christian leaders in Turkey had to deal with, especially with their young, with the youth of the young people, 20-something type age. Should we support them as spiritual fathers and mothers in resisting evil nonviolently, or should we tell them, no, we need to withdraw and don't get involved at all? That, in this kind of a situation where it explodes overnight, you have to make an immediate decision. And so the other option besides violence is non-resistance. Non-resistance means doing nothing. And through my life, one of the things that I have found is that there are many more people that want to complain about things than those that really do something about things. Do you find that? It's easy for us. We can talk, we can complain, but it's very easy for us to do nothing. And in thinking about this, one of the conclusions I came to is non-resistance to evil, which evil to me is when man in some way using violence or hatred and evil to destroy the image of another person or persons who have been created in the image of God and who have dignity before God. That's what evil is. So if you do nothing, non-resistance, it will never solve the problem of evil and violence against humanity either, if we just sit on the sidelines. James tells us that faith without works is dead. If you can say you have faith in Christ, but if you do nothing, if you simply confess your faith, but you do not get engaged in dealing with those forces of our world that are hurting other people, then our faith is dead. It's not so much that you're not saved. It doesn't mean that you don't have a faith. It just means that your faith has no life to it. It has no expression to it. You wonder, there's no fruit to it. So the first option is violence. The second option is non-resistance. Doing nothing, withdrawing, submitting. What I feel like in this situation, the church often chooses this solution. Because we know it's wrong to do violence against other people, but we choose to withdraw into our four walls of the church. We don't want to really become active in really stopping or resisting evil. I'm telling you, I feel that these two options are about equal to me. Whether you use violence or use non-resistance, to me they're the same. because none of them produce any results. If you're in a bad marriage, or you're in a bad situation in relationships, or you're in a bad working environment, we can go on and on. If you do nothing, nothing will be solved. If you simply withdraw and think, if I just withdraw and not do anything, then problems that would be solved. All abusive relationships that I know of is normally this is what occurs. Not the real the real core issue is never addressed because we withdraw and we don't really deal with the real problems. We choose non-resistance. God, in my view, the third option is what I encouraged in Turkey, which I participated in, and this is what I call nonviolent resistance. Meaning nonviolence doesn't mean non-resistance. And often when we think of nonviolence in our lives, we think that means non-resistance. No, nonviolent resistance means that we're engaged in resisting evil, we're engaged in resisting violence because it destroys people created in the image of God. People that have human dignity and human rights in the image of God. And so we must do something. Our faith must be activated in what we do. It's interesting to me that the Bible, if you go to the Bible, it says that all Christians that were engaged in a warfare were to wage warfare. That's pretty active terminology. Against all forms of evil and violence, but through methods and a lifestyle of nonviolent love, which is actually non-hate. Paul in 2 Corinthians says, we live in this world, but we do not wage war as this world does. It doesn't say we don't wage war. It says we don't wage war as this world does, meaning is in a violent way. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of this world. They have the power of God to demolish strongholds and arguments and every lofty opinion lifted up against the true knowledge of God. So nonviolent methods against evil and violence are weapons of warfare. Jesus' way of nonviolence is fighting back. It isn't simply passively being a doormat. It isn't passively, even as Christians. It seems to me that this is a mentality that's been pushed into the church that Christians are not to push back, aren't to fight back against evil, aren't to fight back against violence, aren't to fight back against hatred. This isn't true. We're called to be salt and light in our world. And so here we have nonviolence. I think one of the reasons that we think this way is the misinterpretation of Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 to 42. Let me read it, and then let me just deal with this quickly. It says, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. This is an English translation. If someone slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other cheek for them. If someone wants to sue you for some of your outer clothes, let them have your inner clothes as well, or your cloak. If someone forces you to go to 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. So because of this passage, Christians have interpreted it, because they don't understand the Greek term, they understand it just Jesus is just telling us not to resist evil people. What does that mean? Non-resistance, right? But that is not what Jesus is teaching. The real Greek understanding of resist is a military term. It means don't resist by use of violence an evil person. Meaning that's the core element again. What Jesus is saying is don't resist. He's saying don't resist through violence. because he was living under an oppressive Roman government, empire. There's three things now he does say to do. He says, if they slap you or hit you on your right cheek, turn your left cheek as well. Many Christians, and I hear this on TV all the time, is that Christians are simply to be a punching bag. And it's somehow righteous for us to simply be a punching bag. And that shows the love of God. That is not the meaning what Jesus was saying. Because where is the right cheek? It's here, right? So, in the context that Jesus was talking about, he's talking about in the Roman government when it was very common for either Roman soldiers or others that were in power, if they wanted to get control of an individual, to put them, in a sense, put them back in line, or to get them back into submission, or to humiliate them, they backslapped them. It's like, you remember when they did the duels? You know, they would duel each other. How would they do it? They would slap them on the cheek, right? It's the same way there. Jesus said if they, in other words, so the hitting is not to hurt the person, it's to humiliate the person. So he says, and it's a backslap to the right of the cheek. That's the only way you can hit the right of the cheek if you're right-handed. It's not a punch. It's a backslap. It's a humiliating somebody. Jesus said, okay, turn the other cheek. And what does that do? It moves the person that's being humiliated and dehumanized, and it is an act of defiance, actually. You were telling the other person, okay, you can backslap me and try to humiliate me, but go ahead on this side. So it was a non-violent method of defiance towards those that were trying to humiliate a person. The second idea is in the idea of a sue. If someone sues you, and in those days people wore two pairs of clothes. One is long, kind of undergarments, and another one is a cloak, which is a long garment. It says if someone takes you, normally a rich person, takes you to court and sues you for your undergarments, literally was the idea, because you owed something or they just were going to sue you, they took your undergarments from you. This is a poor person that had nothing but their clothes on their back. It says give them your outer cloak as well. What does that mean? It means they strip naked. They said, okay, you want to take my undergarments, take my cloak as well. And they stood naked in front of the person taking the very clothes off somebody's back. So what it did, again, it was a method of nonviolence that would resist the oppression of the other person. The third example was, if someone tells you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. In this case, it was a very common procedure in the Roman Empire that a soldier could force somebody to do labor for them. Not like hard labor, but just if they had a backpack, for example, and it was really heavy for them, they could grab somebody, just an old, you know, just an average Jew off the street, and say, carry my pack for me, 50, 60 pound pack. And the limitation was normally 1 mile that you can do. That's all that the Roman law would allow them to do. So they would carry it the 1 mile, and then, out of an act, again, of regaining your dignity, you said, well, the person said, no, let me carry it the second mile. And the soldiers say, no, you can't carry the second mile. Yes, I'm going to carry it the second mile. This is a real similar case than when Simon the Cyrene, they forced to carry Jesus' cross. Very similar idea. So Jesus, in doing this, is showing us the way of living is in nonviolent resistance. to be able to create or to live a life of nonviolence, you also have to create or develop a nonviolent heart in your life. One of the things in dealing with this is that you can be nonviolent, and I've seen people quite often do this, but internally they're full of violence. They have conflict, they have hate, they had anger. They've never really, and to be able to live a nonviolent life and really be able to overcome the violence and the hatred and the anger that we live among, you have to develop a nonviolent heart. The Bible is clear, this is one of the hardest things to do, is recognize that our lives are often full of internal conflict. It may be because of past hurts, it may be because of whatever reason, but we often think that the problems of our lives and the conflicts of our lives and the violence of our lives is always the result of external circumstances. And in reality, it's a product of your own violent heart. There are several passages that speak about the source of conflict is within the human heart. One is the Pharisees were questioning Jesus about his disciples eating, not cleaning their hands or washing their hands before they ate. And Jesus said, it's not what's unclean. You're not unclean by what you eat. You're unclean by what comes out of your heart. And it goes on and says, it is out of the human heart of a person that comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, anger, hate, deceit, envy, slander, arrogance, and foolishness. What makes a person unclean is all the evil that comes from the heart of a person. In Romans and Galatians, it speaks all the time about a war going on in our hearts between impulses, deep impulses that we have from our fallen state and from sin away from God. There are deep emotions and impulses and passions that want to pull us to disobey God and go our own way. And then the Holy Spirit is working to lead us to go in God's way. And in many of our lives, the Bible says these two things are at war within your own heart. And the only way is to put to death the Holy Spirit, through the presence of the Holy Spirit, put to death the impulses and the passions that try to take us off the path. This means to come to a place, and I do believe you can come to a place where the dominance of the presence of the Holy Spirit takes control of your impulses and your desires that you are naturally wanting to obey God. But first of all, we need to deal with this conflict that is deep within our hearts. If we don't deal with the internal conflicts of our own hearts, then our violent hearts will lead to a violent life. And I don't mean you're going to go and hit somebody, but I'll guarantee you'll yell at somebody. I'll guarantee you will hate somebody. I'll guarantee you'll be angry at somebody. I'll guarantee somehow the expressions of the conflicts of your heart will express itself in violence that does destruction to relationships and to other people. We have to deal with our own hearts. Now here's some characteristics of a nonviolent heart. A nonviolent heart is filled with strength, courage, faith, and hope, and love, and not fear and weakness. Ephesians says, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. 2 Corinthians 1:7, God did not give us a spirit of fear, but he gave us the Holy Spirit of courage and power and love and self-discipline. Unfortunately, nonviolence, which has been interpreted as non-resistance, has distorted the image of Jesus. It has made him out in our pop culture to be wimpish, without courage, almost feminine. Jesus of the Bible was at war. But he was at war through a different means. He didn't wage war as this world wages war, but he waged war through courage. No one had greater courage than Jesus. No one had greater power than Jesus. No one had greater strength than Jesus. You want me to tell you where weak people are? Violent people. People that harbor hate and anger and violence within their own lives and express that to other people in their lifestyles, they are the weak people. These people, these police, riot police, who are caught up in this whole system, shooting tear gas canisters, they were supposed to, over this week period, 1 week period of time, 130,000 tear gas canisters were shot. These are not strong people. They're weak people. Jesus has been, his image, the biblical Jesus that we follow, his image has been destroyed as being a weak, wimpish person. That is not the Jesus you and I follow. I have to say this to you men. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus, and you're living because you think in pop culture, and our culture feeds it, that you're only a true man when you get angry or you're violent or you're in conflict or you're tough, then you're not following the Bible of the Jesus of the Bible. And in men especially, we can have nonviolent hearts of courage and strength. This is what true courage and strength is. To be able to resist evil and overcome violence and overcome hatred, but in a nonviolent way through the strength of the heart and through love through action. You believe that? That strength. Secondly, a nonviolent heart of love overcomes evil by doing good. Romans 12. Do not overcome those who do evil, but overcome evil by doing good. There's evil. And again, it doesn't say just accept evil. It doesn't say accept violence. It doesn't say accept hatred or anger. It says overcome it by doing good. Meaning non-violence, love in action, doing good is the only way to overcome evil. It doesn't say simply recognize evil. Oh, we watched the news tonight and it's terrible because it's full of evil. It says to overcome evil. And overcoming evil means getting involved. Whether at the minute level of or micro level of your own life or on the macro level of our society or the greater macro level of the things of violence and destruction throughout our world, God says for us to be involved. We are to overcome by doing good. A third is a nonviolent heart avoids not only physical violence, external physical violence, but also internal violence that is expressed in the way we speak. It's what I call verbal violence. Most people express internal anger through the way they speak. And this talking, if you look at James chapter 3, it talks, if you can control your tongue, You can control your whole being. The tongue is a small part of the body, but it can be full of pride and boasting. The tongue is a world of evil among the parts of the body. It can corrupt the whole person. Why? Because your tongue is connected to your heart. Jesus is very clear. What you say is really what's in your heart. How you act, speak, is really connected to your heart. God calls us not to tear down people, but to build people up, to encourage people. Encourage, the word encouragement, you don't need a definition. It means to encourage. In other words, impart courage to other people. That's what our words should be doing. It's imparting courage and strength to other people, not tearing them down, not through, because that is just as, in my view, at the micro level, just as much an act of violence as a canister hitting somebody's head. You're still doing destruction or hurting somebody that has been created in the image of God, who has eternal value in God's eyes and is full of human dignity, eternal human dignity. Why? Not because we're anything special, but because God created every single human being in the image of God, and we all have eternal value. Whether we're good or bad or Christian, non-Christian, everybody has eternal value. The fourth is, a nonviolent heart is always motivated by love, even the loving of our enemies. This is a difficult one, because we know, Jesus said, you've heard it say, love your neighbor, but hate your enemy. But I tell you, not only to love your neighbor, in other words, the people you like, but love your enemies. How can you love your enemies? How can you love people shooting tear gas canisters and putting out eyes with rubber bullets? And, dude, how can you love them? It comes down to the definition of love, biblically. There's three Greek words in the Bible for love. And so when it says love our enemies, you have to make sure you understand what form of love we're talking about. One form of love is romantic love. It doesn't mean fall in love with your enemies, those that are shooting canisters at you. The second one is where we get the word Philadelphia, love of your brother, or love of a friend. Friendship. You don't need to love your enemies or those that are doing bad things against you like they're your friend. You don't have to like them. That's what it's saying. It isn't, Jesus didn't say, oh, you know, like your, you know, good friends, but also like your enemies. It's not saying that. It's saying to love your enemies, the word agape, which is the love of God. It means God's love is based in His creative love for each person. You have to depersonalize what somebody does against you. Even at this level, you have to depersonalize it, because God loved us even when we were His what? We're His what? Enemies. God loved us even when we were His enemies. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, and we will be saved through the life of Jesus. We rejoice in God through the Lord Jesus Christ, because we have received the peace, we have received peace with God. Why? Because even when we were His enemies, or even when we still act as His enemies, God's love doesn't change. But this is agape love. It doesn't mean God likes what you're doing. In fact, He will discipline you for what you're doing. But He will eternally love you because He's created you in His image. And so to love our enemies means we need to have a larger view and depersonalize what people do and the person. This is very difficult to do, but it's the only way to overcome evil. Why? Because you will fight hate with hate. You have to create and develop in yourself a nonviolent heart. That's the only way you can truly show the love of God to other people. Next, a nonviolent heart of love is willing to sacrifice and suffer without retaliation. A nonviolent heart of love is a way of the cross. Love includes sacrifice and suffering. True biblical love is suffering. This is another thing that we somehow think or distort of what love is. How did God demonstrate His love? By sending Jesus to where? The cross. He came to suffer. He came as a suffering servant. To express love in the world requires suffering. Most people do not love as God wants us to love because we don't like to suffer. But if you truly love, you have to embrace the cross. That's what Jesus meant by daily pick up my cross and follow me. It includes the love of suffering. And so even when nonviolent resistance occurs, in this case, a lot of times there's suffering. A lot of times there's damage. We know thousands and thousands of people had their heads split open from these canisters hitting them. Eyes being put out. But through mass, the understanding of willingness to suffer, it overcomes the evil of the other. It includes suffering. Jesus died on the cross. He paid the ultimate price. A nonviolent heart of love is controlled by the way we think, not by our emotions. One of the reasons that we move or live a lifestyle of violence or hatred or anger or whatever is because our thought life is dominated by our emotions. And all emotions, in fact, it's amazing to me how many people are put on experience, murdering somebody or hurting somebody out of an emotional response. It was something that happened, and emotionally they respond, they hurt somebody, and they're facing life in prison out of an emotional response. Christians must be controlled. If you're going to have a nonviolent heart, you must control your thinking, your thoughts, your worldview. Because that's what brings your emotions into control. It's never the other way around. If you're controlled by your emotions, not that you don't have emotions, you have emotions, but if your emotions control how you think and how you act, you'll only act in a violent way. You'll only reflect that. The next, I'll finish with these two things. Nonviolent heart of love overcomes lies with truth. I wrote this when I was there. All systems of oppression, when I was in Turkey, all systems of oppression are based on lies. The greater number of lies usually manifests itself in the greatest amount of injustice. A culturally relevant nonviolent resistance movement in Turkey that loves all people in society because they are created in God's image, must be based on honest truth. This is why freedom of the press is so crucial to check governmental powers. When the press is not free, then the people must inform others through social media with good information and not sensational information. For those in Turkey that are active in the protest must be people of truth. This is why those who choose silence in the face of injustice are those that choose not to speak truth. Truth always overcomes lies. Truth sets you free. Satan is the greatest liar, and he is the greatest accuser. He's the one that spreads lies. And in violence and in all of I've seen in anger and injustice, violence, extreme violence, it's based on lies. It is, in fact, lies are created in order to continue to deal with anger or to continue their violent ways, what they're doing. So what you have to do, if you're going to have a nonviolent heart, truth must be deeply dwelling in your heart. And you must be able to address lies with truth. Biblical truth, truth itself overcomes all lies. And when it overcomes all lies, it overcomes all hatred and overcomes all violence. So we must address all lies with truth to have a nonviolent heart. Lastly, a nonviolent heart of love is produced through prayer and humility. I thought a lot about this. And here's a statement. I don't believe that nonviolence is something that you can arrive at rationally. We can develop it as spirituality, and we can obtain the grace necessary to practice it. But it's not a result of reason. It is not anti-reason, but that it is not natural. The natural thing to do when someone hits you is to hit them back. But we are called to live a life of the supernatural. We reach the way of being nonviolent, having a nonviolent heart, not as a result of nature, but as a result of prayer. The humility of the heart is the essence of a nonviolent heart. And it can only happen when we come and submit ourselves through humility, lay down our pride, get rid of our arrogance, and humble ourselves before the Lord. In that way, we can overcome evil by doing good. So in summary, number one, there are three options in dealing with evil and nonviolence in our world, and Jesus' way is nonviolent resistance through love and overcoming evil by doing good. Secondly, we develop a nonviolent heart within us when we overcome the inner conflicts between following our own sick impulses to go our own way and follow the Holy Spirit's guidance to obey God. And lastly, thirdly, God's desire is for us to develop a nonviolent heart so that we will live a nonviolent lifestyle of love in our marriages, in our families, in our workplace, and in our world. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you came to be a model for us. You lived a life not of weakness, but of great courage. You stood against the evil of the heavens and of the earth through love that is eternal in the heart of God. And I pray, Lord, that you take what I have shared this morning and you speak to every heart that's here. I pray that it will transform them and it will change their lives. They will move away from a heart of violence, of anger, of hate, of unforgiveness. They will move away from a life of non-resistance and simply hiding and withdrawing and doing nothing, to moving into a life of non-violent resistance, of overcoming evil through love and action. In Jesus' name, amen.